Well, good morning. This is Pastor John, joined this morning by Pastor Harvey and Cheryl and Marie. This upcoming Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, so we actually kind of move a little bit backwards in the narrative lectionary because we've already gone past the Pentecost text. Those texts are Acts 2, 1 to 4, which we heard a few weeks ago, and 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 13. I'll read the Acts text first, and we can maybe talk a little bit about that, and then a little later on, we'll move on to the 1 Corinthians 12. So Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. So this is probably the text that's most familiar when thinking about Pentecost, the divided tongues of fire resting upon the disciples wherever they were gathering in one place. You know, I always think about this one. You know, that the sound like the rush of a violent wind. Wind in the Greek shares a similar kind of root as spirit, pneuma. And so you've got some wordplay going on here a little bit, but for whatever reason, my mind harkens back to Elijah in the cave, and you've got this, what is it? A wind goes by and, what else? God, you know, there are these things that go by the mouth of the cave. I'm blanking.
But God was not in it.
But God was not in any of those things. And then eventually, after these other things occur, there is the sound of a still small voice, or depending on how you want to translate the Hebrew, the sound of sheer utter silence. And that's when Elijah knows that he is in the presence of God. And so you've got, you know, these experiences of God coming in some different forms and different fashions. Here, the Spirit's presence is announced in the sound of mighty rushing wind, or a rushing wind. But God isn't just in one element or one experience. God is manifest in a variety of different ways in Scripture. I suppose we could back up a little bit and talk a little bit about Pentecost. Pentecost is a festival that occurs 50 days after
Passover.
Passover. I almost said Easter, but I knew that wasn't right. 50 days after Passover. And what to say about Pentecost?
Well, it was also a festival. It could be a early harvest festival from the first crops, and it also was celebrating the giving of the law. So it was a festival. We in the church kind of get at it with the way we do things liturgically, because we have Easter, and then 40 days after Easter we have Ascension Day. Then Jesus tells them to wait and you'll receive the gift from on high, the promise from on high. And then you have the listing of Pentecost, which is 10 days later. So we celebrate it liturgically in that way, while we're having it right now.
The Study Bible says it was also known as the Festival of Weeks, Feast of Weeks.
I'm trying to remember what the reference to the Festival of Booths is. Is that another festival around this same time? I can't remember.
I think it's at the same time. It's
been a little too long since I've studied Bible history and some of that cultural stuff. But it was an already established festival.
Wasn't that on the mountaintop when Peter, James, and John were with Jesus? And when Peter wanted to make a booth?
the Transfiguration, the Festival of Booths was a Jewish festival established before Jesus. I just can't remember the time frame of it. But so the Holy Spirit descends upon the disciples and fills them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're able to speak in other languages. And if we continued on in the Pentecost story, we'd hear a little bit about the message that they were proclaiming and the response by some of the people in Jerusalem. But, you know, it's important that the disciples are able to speak other languages. Jerusalem was, you know, a decent-sized city, and there would have been people from all over the area who would have spoken many different languages. So, you know, the ability to proclaim the good news in Jerusalem in a variety of languages is certainly suggestive of the call of the disciples, the declaration by Jesus that they are to be witnesses. They will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We heard that call in the Ascension text, and here we see, you know, God equipping the apostles to follow that call. You know, there's a certainly an element here once again, and you can find it elsewhere in Scripture too, that God doesn't necessarily call the equipped, but rather God equips the called. And you see that story in the call of Moses and other prophets as well, Isaiah. God will equip people to do the work that God calls them to do. And, you know, that gives me some hope and faith, knowing that God is working in my call and providing me with what I need to exercise my call, just as God is working within every believer's call, calling them to daily vocation and calling them to live out faith in every aspect of their lives. And with that call, God provides gifts to exercise that call.
I think this text is remarkable in some other ways too. Luke does not help us too much in terms of forming a picture of how this all took place, because he says they were in a house in one place, and the word oikos, house, generally is what we think of as house. It can have a little broader meaning, but you follow that up with verse 5, where there were devout Jews from every place under heaven. So there's a large crowd of people, and the mighty wind too, and they hear the disciples speaking in their own languages. It's interesting that they're not speaking in tongues as we ordinarily think of it, as what we might call gibberish, but they're speaking in recognizable languages for people. So that the picture you get here, whether it's in a room or in a large temple area or where it may be, is that God's news is coming to people in language they can understand. That's, I think, rather important. And you're going to get it followed up in, of course, in chapter 2 with Peter's rather long sermon. But the coming of the Spirit is associated with wind and with fire, tongues as of fire. I always like to point out to my confirmation students that fire does two things. It provides heat and it provides light. And so the Spirit coming through sound and bringing an understanding, bringing in light. I don't know what to do with the heat part of it, but anyway. So I think that's an image that's important to keep in mind, that the Spirit is bringing God's news to people in ways they can understand. The Spirit gives them the ability. Paul's going to pick up on that when we get to Corinthians. But in any event, it's God acting in human life in a particular place.
The study Bible also points to the Tower of Babel too. It says it's the reversal of the Tower of Babel, where God brought the other languages to thwart human pride.
So do the disciples and the apostles, do they use this ability in other places to speak to the crowds?
That's a good question.
Well, you're not told they were given the ability to speak different languages forever, which would have been kind of handy, but I would have certainly appreciated that gift when I was in Nigeria.
Well, wasn't Greek like the common language that so most everybody would? Harvey, you muted or something. Can't hear you.
Koine Greek was the common language of the eastern half of the Roman Empire.
You know, Mom, I think a little bit about what the study Bible says about a reversal of the Tower of Babel. Lenny Duncan pointed to a different take on the Tower of Babel that I found interesting. And he wanted to argue that, you know, God's reaction wasn't necessarily a curse, but more of a blessing, kind of the gift of diversity. And, you know, Lenny argues that a monolithic culture led to the arrogance of humanity to try to reach up to the heavens, to go where they should not go. And a lack of diversity of thought led to that hubris, that arrogance. And so rather than thinking about those languages as a curse, that diversity as a curse, you know, calling it instead a blessing, that we would, you know, a way to avoid that hubris and arrogance that would lead to that sort of challenging the heavens, challenging God.
Yeah, it uses the word miracle, not curse. This miracle is sometimes seen as a reversal of what happened.
Well, let's maybe move on to the First Corinthians text. Any last thoughts, comments, or questions about Acts 2?
Well, I think it's a, to me, interesting stretch that you put together Acts 2 with 1 Corinthians 12. I mean, the connection certainly can be the Holy Spirit giving each one different abilities. I think it makes an interesting Pentecost text, I suppose. And that might be the intent of the authors of the narrative lectionary, to draw those two together like that.
All right, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 13. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So Paul is still dealing with topics that are causing divisions within the church in Corinth. The way this opens up here, now concerning spiritual gifts, this is a phrasing that Paul has already used in his letter to the Corinthians, you know, earlier on, now considering sexual immorality, now considering gathering for the supper. I forget the exact phrasing he uses there, but this is a formulaic introduction to the next topic that Paul has already been using in his letter to the Corinthians. And so this is the next topic of division that he wants to address. And so, you know, he talks about there being a variety of gifts. You know, no spiritual gift given by God is better than another one. You know, given the length of time, Paul addresses the speaking in tongues and the interpreting tongues, kind of get the sense that maybe that's at the heart of the division that's going on in the church in Corinth, though I can't say that for certain. But Paul dwells a little bit more upon that gift than on some of the other things that he addresses.
Yeah, and he dwells quite a bit on it. I mean, he goes from chapter 12 through chapter 14. So it's a big part of the book. And let's remember that the church in Corinth is a very, very diverse congregation. They have some group people and leaders, and they have probably majority of them Gentiles. And Gentiles coming from very different religious traditions and different ideas. And so when you try to gather that group together in worship, you're going to have different ideas about how to do it. And in the process of that, they're trying to figure out how to deal with these different people with their different perspectives, different abilities, and some being introverts, some being extroverts, and it's not all matter. How do you have decent worship and worship that edifies and doesn't just confuse people? Paul will end up his discussion with, say, do everything decent order. And he's going to have quite a discussion about it. So, but I do think he's laying down some important groundwork. He ends up saying, you know, no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So in spite of all the diversity that's there, he's saying, if you say that Jesus is Lord, the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And if you're rejecting God and Jesus, you're rejecting the Spirit. Rejecting Jesus, you're rejecting the Spirit.
But you know, this lends itself well to the Lutheran kind of understanding that the good that we do is not really us. The good that we do is the work of the Spirit in and through us. So even our proclamation that Jesus is Lord isn't necessarily really us. It's the Holy Spirit at work in and through us. You know, it's part of the reason a lot of Lutheran theologians have trouble with, you know, the idea of personal faith or personal belief. My faith is my own. No, not really. Your faith is the faith of Christ activated in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Trying to get away from that, those personal pronouns that often, frankly, I think get in the way of discipleship. Does that make sense, or do I need to explain a little bit more what I'm suggesting there?
Makes sense. It seems to work.
A lot of American Christianity is, you know, Jesus and me sort of idea, and that comes out of this individual American ideal, rugged individualism, and gets implanted into faith. Now, I don't want to suggest that the individual is unimportant in when it comes to faith, but I would suggest that they're not nearly as important as the work of God, the work of the Spirit.
We Lutherans get into trouble because people will come back pretty much right away talking about predestination. Oh, God chooses some and God doesn't choose others. And if you say, I believe because the Spirit's at work, then they'll say, when people don't believe, is the Spirit not at work? And then you have that issue. But the point of it is exactly what Paul is trying to get at here. And the point is that the Spirit is working. If you have belief, you can say, hallelujah, I know God's at work. American decision theology is going to say, well, I'm here, and then I come to believe, so I don't want to say it, but in the end, it ends up being a worship of my decision more so than God's working. And the Lutherans have always come down on the side of, let's be talk about God's working. We human beings make decisions all the time, and some of them are good, and some of them are not so good. And I would hate to base my faith upon my decision. Much better off to say, I'm thankful that the Spirit is working and I can believe.
Yeah, it's, you know, I've said this before, but maybe not recently. It's a matter of placing the emphasis on the correct syllable. When it comes to our relationship with God, the emphasis should always be upon God's action, not upon human action. Yeah.
I really like verse 12, as it talks about the body as many parts, and how they're all important. And I like that thought that if we think about each person, they all have been given certain gifts, and they're all just as important as anyone else's gift. And that's a nice thought. It's a really nice thought.
Yeah.
Yep, that's right. That's why a congregation's a wonderful thing to look at, because and to preach to know people there. But if you look at the congregation, you can see these different gifts of God, how they're there. That's wonderful. I think when he goes on in verse 4 to talk about there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and then looking at the congregation, variety of services, but the same Lord, variety of activities, but the same God. So this is kind of poetic parallelism here. Who activates all of, the same God who activates in all of them and everyone. So each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And that's where I think the emphasis needs to be, that these different gifts we have is not just for me to get myself and me ahead and all the rest, but the gift of these spiritual gifts are for the good of all of us together. I think that is a focus that we need to keep in mind.
My Bible has a little, it's called Putting the Word to Work, and it says, every believer, including you, has been given at least one spiritual gift, and usually more than one. And if you don't know what your gift is, pray to the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you, and then thank the Holy Spirit for giving you the gift and ask for wisdom in using your gift.
Paul goes on to list some of the different gifts. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's one that he's dealing with that congregation. He's probably, you know, people when he's writing these things down. He can probably put a face on each of the ones that he's thinking about, and the faces bring forth to him the understanding of these gifts. So he says, the one is given the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. There may have been a wise woman or two in that congregation that he was listening to, like Priscilla. And to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. So it could have been that Apollos was certainly quite the orator, it seems, and that he could utter knowledge. Another, faith by the same Spirit. He could have probably thinking of someone who he saw a lot of faith in. Another, the gift of healing by the one Spirit. There may have been some doctors around. To another, the working of miracles. He might think of some fantastic miracle, and he might think of a small miracle. Another, prophecy, which is speaking forth God's word. Another, discernment of spirits. There were, of course, exorcists around and so forth. Some of them may have been members of the congregation. to another various kinds of tongues. And people apparently had that. Another interpretation of tongues, which he values highly. All of these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. So his point that he's making is that you have all these different gifts, and he's thinking of people and the congregation as he lists some of the gifts, but they're all for the common good, and they're all given by the Spirit. So in that sense, one can appreciate them.
Yeah, and you know, it wasn't that long ago that Paul was addressing the question about, you know, sexual immorality and some of the issues around marriage, especially marriage between believers and non-believers. And you know, he made the point, and he makes the point elsewhere too, that you know, the exercising of your gifts should be on behalf of the community. And so, you know, if, you know, Paul kind of suggests that celibacy is a spiritual gift, and if you have that gift, that's great. You should exercise it on behalf of the community, on behalf of the people who don't have that particular spiritual gift. And I kind of want to, you know, as far as we know, Paul wasn't in a relationship with anyone. So I kind of want to suggest the reverse is possible too. You know, that if you have the spiritual gift of marriage, you exercise that on behalf of those who don't. I mean, I think it goes both ways. But the point, I think, remains that we exercise our gifts on behalf of the community, whatever those gifts are. And if we're exercising our gifts on behalf of our own selves, then we're maybe not exercising those gifts in a faithful way. You know, in the book of Acts, you've got Paul or Peter, I forget, healing casting out the demon of divination from that young woman who was chasing him around Athens or Thessalonica, I forget where. And you know, that's the spirit of divination, that spirit of divination or prophecy may have been at work in the Christian community as well. And you know, I think that also suggests that such a gift bestowed by God upon someone should not be used selfishly the way that slave girl's owners were using her gift. But maybe I'm conflating too much, because that was described not as a gift, but as a spirit possessed by the young woman.
Yeah, more of a maybe a demon. Yeah, since Paul cast it out. But people there had a much different sense of the Spirit than we do. And none of the things that we might they ascribe to spirit, we might ascribe to disease or mental illness or whatever. So difficult to know. But what he's doing here is he's ascribing positive gifts of the spirit for the well-being of the community. Mm-hmm. That's what he's getting at. And you have, of course, that wonderful 12th verse. Just as a body is one, as many members, all the members, the one body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. All these different members are working for the well-being of the body. And he's going to go on later and talk about if one of the members is sick or whatever, and the whole body is not well. And he's really going to be playing up with this body image as being the congregation there in Corinth, being God's people in congregation.
Yeah, and I hear echoes, I suppose actually it's the other way around. Paul and Galatians will echo this thought, where he says, in Christ there is no longer Jew or Gentile, male or female, free or slave. This is a theme in Paul's writing, that such classifications and divisions of society and culture are irrelevant within the community of Christ, within the body of faith. Kind of wish we lived that out a little bit better. We're still awfully good at dividing our communities around those criteria, ethnicity and gender. And I would say slave or free, that's socioeconomic class. We still, as a community of faith, often use those things to divide.
Yeah, and I think that's exactly Paul's point for the congregation at Corinth. They were very diverse. And then his point in verse 13 is exactly that. But once we were all baptized into one body, associating baptism and the gift of the Spirit very closely together. We were all baptized into one body. And then he makes this, the big distinction for them, of course, was Jews and Greeks. That was the categorical distinction of, you know, the different races. And he's saying, nope, just one body. Slaves are free, not certainly economic argument, but also a social argument. Social divisions and economic divisions, ethnic divisions, they don't overcome in baptism. We're able to drink of the one Spirit. So the Spirit and baptism are just very closely tied together in Paul's thought. And I think you'll find that if you go back to our Acts text, began with the Spirit's sermon, languages that people could understand, and it ends with being with baptism. Spirit and baptism are closely associated in Acts, and Paul is certainly associating them together here in Corinthians as well. And this is all on Pentecost Sunday, the birthday of the church.
Yep. One of the comments in Pastor's text study yesterday was kind of comparing the Holy Spirit to a virus, and it's infecting everyone, and that's the early church. Is the Holy Spirit descends upon the apostles, and they go out, and they share the good news, and the Holy Spirit works and descends upon other people. And I'm not quite sure if I'm entirely comfortable with that analogy given our current circumstances, but it does make sense, I think.
Well, we want to use the analogy. We probably shouldn't use a virus, but we could maybe use a vaccine.
Well, any last comments, questions, or thoughts?
Where are you going with this in your sermon for Sunday?
That's a good question.
I think you should have a cupcake with the candle. Say, happy birthday. The Spirit is coming. The Spirit is here, but it's coming.
Yeah, I think I'm going to try to preach a little bit on good divisions and not good divisions, good diversity and not good diversity, good community and not good community. Because as with anything that, you know, God gives us, we're perfectly good at twisting the things that God has gifted to us. And so I'm probably going to narrow in on that common good phrase, because I think I have some concern in our current climate that we have forgotten what common good means. I could certainly allude to Memorial Day last Monday, which I think is a powerful example of people who have given of themselves for the common good.
I watched a documentary on PBS of the Vietnam veterans coming home. They're all from, you know, Minnesota here. But yeah, that was really interesting.
NPR also had a lot of coverage about Kent, the anniversary of the Kent State shooting the other day.
Yeah, I heard that one too. 6 deaths in Ohio, that's called.
I'll have to watch that.
That was very good. It's saying that the roots of some of our problems today are, that was a pivotal point of the mistrust of government.
Well, the Spirit is still working, and the news is still being shared.
Thankfully.
All right. Well, thank you for joining us today, or whenever you're joining us, and may God bless you richly.